avoid the topic of sexual sin because it's uncomfortable? One thing is for certain, the Bible doesn't shy away from it. It's too critical and prominent. Stay here for John MacArthur's plea for personal purity, next on Grace to You. It's the kind of sin that ruins families, destroys marriages, tarnishes reputations, and stains ministries. How do Christians, including well-known pastors and church leaders, fall into sexual temptation? How do you avoid this sin and its terrible consequences? Find out on today's Grace to You with John MacArthur as he makes a plea for personal purity. That's the title of his study that he begins today on Grace to You. John, when you say that you're going to talk about personal purity and the Christian, you're not talking about something outside the mainstream of Christianity. This is a problem that in some ways touches every church and, for that matter, every home.
Oh, well, of course. We're fallen creatures subject to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Personal purity is a huge issue for us. In fact, it goes all the way up the ladder to the very leaders of the church. That is why when the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, laid out the qualifications for a leader, the first qualification given of one who would be a pastor is this: a one-woman man. That is, a man totally devoted purely to the one woman who is his wife. Why would that be in the list? Because sexual sin is such a common problem. We're going to begin a series today on a plea for personal purity, and that plea is sent out to everyone. It's unique, this series that we're doing today, because I originally preached these messages during chapel services to the student body of the Master's College. I chose it for them because it's a message every young person needs to hear. Obviously, their hormones are firing at that age, and they need to know what God says about their behavior and the path to victory over sin. But this is a message for every person of every age. It's a sex-saturated culture, and you need to know how to be victorious and personally pure. So don't miss any of this series.
As you set spiritual goals for 2012, don't neglect what Scripture says about purity. This study will show you why purity matters at every age, whether you're a longtime pastor or a brand new Christian. And with that in mind, here again is John MacArthur with the first lesson on his study called A Plea for Personal Purity.
I suppose I have heard through the years from hundreds of people over the years, please don't be unfaithful to your wife. Please don't fall into sexual immorality. And I understand the fears and worries of people because it happens so frequently to people they trust, people they know, people they love. And even at my age, I still from time to time hear that. I hope you'll never fall, is what I hear. And I understand what a horrific thing it is when somebody who represents the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody who is viewed as a teacher of divine truth, somebody who's set up as some kind of an example of spiritual strength and life, goes down in a flaming crash. And I appreciate that kind of concern, and I appreciate those kinds of prayers. I'm very thankful that the Lord has given me a great life, a deal of accountability around me. I am very grateful for the high expectations of people. I'm grateful that people hold me accountable. I'm grateful for fellow elders and pastors and faculty who know me. I'm grateful for a wife who expects me to live everything I preach all the time. A woman is not realistic, but I understand. I'm grateful for children who have high expectations. I'm grateful for grandchildren who have high expectations. I want all that. I welcome all that. I want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with my life. I never want to do anything that brings reproach upon His name. I'm grateful for the work of the Spirit in my heart. I'm grateful for the work of the Word in my heart. But I'm grateful for all that around me that surrounds me with the kind of things that keep you faithful. But at the same time, I have also seen some tragic collapses and very personal things in my life. One of the young men that I was very close to, a fellow young preacher, we trained together, we went into ministry together, we pastored churches in Southern California in two different locations. We stayed in touch. We got together from time to time, and he totally scandalized the church. His own life was, for all intents and purposes, destroyed. His family shattered over immorality. But even more recently, it was just a couple of months ago that it was brought to my attention that a graduate had been caught in an horrific kind of situation of ongoing indulgence with online prostitutes over a period of years, even before and after he had been married. And when I had the opportunity to talk to him, I really didn't want to say anything first. I wanted to hear what he had to say, and he expressed to me that he was sorry and he was repentant. People always ask me when somebody gets caught in that situation, are they repentant? And my standard answer is, I have no idea, and neither do they. Neither do they. The heart is still deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and there is no way to know whether they are repentant. I can't know it, and they can't know it either. Only time will tell. But I said to him, I'm not sure there is one reason that I can think of to believe that you're repentant. I can't think of one reason why I would trust you not to do this again. I can't think of any reason. You've already trashed your wife, the wife of your covenant. You violated her. Whatever accountability she brought into your life, whatever blessing she was in your life, had no effect on you. Whatever expectation she had, whatever love means, it had no effect on you. And then your siblings, you trashed them, whatever expectations they had. And then your mother, your father, your grandparents, all the people you work with, all the Christian friends that you know. More than that, it wasn't even enough in your heart to receive the grace of Jesus Christ to save you eternally from sin and death and hell. That didn't mean enough to you to live a life that honors Christ. Now, since you've trashed everybody, frankly, who is left to restrain you? Why would I believe at this moment that you are going to now live a different life? On the basis of what am I supposed to believe that? Nothing in your life. Nothing. Not the teaching of the Word of God, not being under the preaching of the Word of God. None of it restrained you. Why should I believe that now all of a sudden there's something in you that's so pure that all on your own, without any of that, you're just going to walk out here and be holy? It wasn't very many months after that the same thing happened again. Only this time it happened to a man very close to me in ministry. Another ongoing relationship of immorality. And I met with him and I basically said the same thing. You didn't care about your wife. You didn't care about your children. You didn't care about your fellow servants of Christ. You didn't care about any of this. Now you're telling me you're going to fix your life on the basis of what? And I've learned that you can be in the ministry, you can teach the Bible, you can serve in a ministry in the church, you can have Christians all around you breathing down your proverbial neck. And you can blow up just as fast as if you were the only Christian in a pagan environment. Because you lose the battle on the inside. And if you lose it on the inside, doesn't matter what environment you're in, doesn't matter what expectations prevail upon you, you're going to lose it. So I'm not under any illusions here. Some of you have already lost this battle, and you're just trying to stop before you get caught. Before you get caught by your parents or before you get caught by your girlfriend's parents or your boyfriend's parents or some friend's squeak and tell the truth. I mean, you're trying to figure out how you can find something within you to stop already being engaged in this kind of conduct. And I'm not here to fix you. I can't. All I can do is point you in the direction of what the Word of God says, and it's really going to be up to you to make those kind of choices that are honoring to God. Somebody said to me, when these couple of things happened kind of back to back, why don't people ever change before they're caught? Why do they always have to get caught and a huge scandal occur before people decide to make better choices? And my answer to that was, I think people do change before they're caught, but because they're not caught, we don't know it. Right? I don't think everybody who gets involved in immorality just keeps doing it until they blow their life up, until they get caught. I think there are people who, in the middle of this kind of behavior, decide that they're not going to do that anymore and reach for the means of grace which God has provided and make a change in their life before a horrific scandal occurs. I think that probably goes on a lot, and I'm hopeful that it does. We know we're not perfect, but if you think it stops when you get a little older, guess again, I stood by the deathbed of a man who was 78 years old, and he was weeping, and I said, why are you weeping? And he said, because I want to tell you, and he was on his way to heaven within days, he said, I just want to tell you how tragic my life has been. I've been a Christian for, I don't know, several decades, and he said, I've never been able to get a victory over pornography. 78 years old. That's not really very encouraging stuff. If you cultivate a habit long enough, it becomes more and more difficult to break. But I do think there are people along the way who make the choices. This is the time to make those choices. So I just want to arm you a little bit if I can. Wherever you are, if you're in the midst of this, and you know we're all tempted by the things around us, particularly with the blitz that we live under in this world, to begin to make those kinds of choices. I think sometimes we think, looking now at it from a biblical standpoint, that there's some magic. Look, all I can do is just tell you what the Word of God says. I can give you the Word of God on this, and then you have to apply the means of grace to bring these things into personal reality in your life. But if it's any help to you, as bad as it is today, it's always been this bad. I think sometimes we think that this kind of sexual promiscuity, this kind of sex rage that goes on in our culture is something new. It really isn't. If you were to go back, for example, into 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that might be a good place to start. Let's say that you were invited to become a member of, somebody asked you to go to church with them, and you happen to live in Corinth, okay? So somebody said, I'd like you to come into my church. And you might say, well, what's a church? Well, it's a place where people who worship God go because they've been saved from sin and they're pursuing holiness and et cetera. It's a place for saints, and I'd like you to come. Well, what kind of people go to your church? Well, let's meet the congregation at Corinth, chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Corinth. What kind of people go to your church? Ex-fornicators, ex-idolaters, ex-adulterers, ex-Malachos, and I'll say more about that, ex-homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. A really nice bunch. That's the church. Sexual sin was so rampant in the ancient world in Paul's time that it was just a part of everybody's past. In fact, the Greek language has an extensive vocabulary devoted to perverted sex. There's the word porne. Porne basically means the purchasable one, the one you can buy, the harlot, the whore, the prostitute. Pornuo is the filthy business of prostitution. Porneia is fornication, sexual sin outside marriage. There's the word malake. A malake was a sex slave. There's the word moikas. That is the adulterer, the one who has sex outside the covenant of marriage. And there are the heterai. That would be a mistress for no purpose but sex. They had their heterai. There's the word arsenikoites, homosexual. And malakos, here translated effeminate, is actually a word meaning soft, and it was the Greek word for the passive partner in a homosexual relationship. Listen, the Greek language, and there are more, no sense in talking about anymore, covered all the ground. Because this was life. This was life. And when you went to church, you wound up with a group of these kinds of people who had been washed. Sexual sins were common. They were not only common, they were acceptable. These basically were designations of people. We would say perverted people, but in that culture, it was acceptable behavior. It was tolerated. It was even advocated. They lived in a no-shame culture. Now, Christianity has had a great impact on that. When it invaded Corinth, it began to change that no-shame culture by bringing biblical standards of morality in. Christianity went on to affect the Western world. It jumped the Atlantic, came over here to America. Christianity affected America in really removing a no-shame culture. Christianity, by bringing biblical principles of morality to bear upon society, created a culture in which shame was connected with sexual sin. And we, who are a little older, or a lot older, grew up in a world where harlotry, prostitution, sexual slavery, adultery, homosexuality of any kind were viewed as perversions of the rankest kind, and you didn't even talk about them. I grew up in a world where if somebody was a divorcee, you barely were willing to breathe that word in public. Christianity created a certain amount of moral expectation in society that allowed people to heap shame upon those who didn't live up to that basic standard. But as we know, in the last several decades, the overwhelming encroachment of the sexual revolution in the 60s, the homosexual revolution in the 80s, has created a no-shame culture. The only shame now, these days, is not to tolerate somebody's shameless behavior. And so we're back to the Corinthian world again. We're back in a pre-Christian world again, where anything goes and everything goes, and there is no shame for anything. It's just common. We're back in the days of Corinth. We're back in the era of the Apostle Paul. And to help us with that, just a little bit before he wrote the First Corinthian letter, he wrote one to the Thessalonians, and basically they're both in the same area. Thessalonica is a little bit north of Corinth in the same country of Greece. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this will be a passage that we can sort of dig into a little bit. And as I said at the beginning, I'm not under any illusions that I'm going to be able to fix things in your life, but I can put you in touch with the Scriptures on it, and I'll do that, I trust. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. Now, this is very straightforward, verse 3. For this is the will of God. Any question about that? People say, what is God's will? I'd like to know God's will. Well, here it is. Your sanctification. That's pretty clear, isn't it? What is sanctification? Separation from sin. This is the will of God. People saying, well, I don't know what God's will is about this job. I don't know what God's will is about that opportunity. I don't know. I'm seeking God's will for this issue and that issue. Why would God ever reveal to you His will about what is not in Scripture if you're not even willing to do the will of God that is revealed in Scripture? So start with what you know to be His will, sanctification. So this is the will of God, your sanctification. What do you mean by that? That you abstain from sexual immorality. Nothing unclear about that. And then he goes on to explain further, each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Really powerful portion of Scripture. Now, this is the will of God, your sanctification is pretty clear. This flies against the common sexual mentality, both of the Corinthian, Thessalonican period and of today. How do people view this issue today? Well, first of all, people are basically good. And so, since they're basically good, and sex is a part of being human, sex is basically a legitimate way to have pleasure. Okay, we're basically good, and so therefore sex is a part of what it is to be human, therefore sex is basically good if you don't rape somebody. Anything less than rape is good. And then the other element comes in, sex is biological. It's like any other physical function. It is simply a part of our evolution, and this is how we evolve, and we have to do this to procreate, and so it's biology, and that's it. It's purely biological. Therefore, casual sex is just a form of recreation anytime with anyone who's willing. And then it graduates a little bit into the idea that sex is the most important part of a relationship. That if you're going to get married, really, sex is the most important part. I mean, I think when you're in love, you're thinking about marriage, you think that's the most important part. I will give you a statistic that might help you think a little more realistically. The average couple, newly married couple, according to this report, has sex 3 times a week, last 8 minutes. Okay, there you got 24 minutes of your week. What are you going to do the rest of the time? Okay? You got a life. Is this a disappointment to you? This is reality. Marriage is just really two lumpy people hanging out for 50 years. Sorry. And if you're not lumpy when you start, you get lumpy pretty quick. It's not about eros, it's about agape. But, we've all lived under the horrific influences of what's going on today and perversion that masquerades itself as cultural tolerance and in music, movies, television, everything else. But it was the same in Paul's day. Prostitutes, concubines, mistresses, homosexuals, pedophiles, transvestites, temple harlots, adulterers, adulteresses all over the place. They were into pedophilia in Paul's day, and there was a no-shame culture. In fact, it was advocated, it was expected. So in the light of that, let's look at the text. 3 questions. First question, what is the will of God? What is the command? Back to verse 2, he says, you know what commandments we gave you. What's the command? This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. There's the general overall command, stay away from sexual sin. Sanctification, hagiasmos, separate, completely separate. People say, well, how close can I get and not sin? That's not the question. The question is, how far can I stay away? Abstain, apekomai, completely abstaining. This is abstinence. Abstinence is correct. Real abstinence from sexual immorality, porneia. And of course, you have to pull into play there Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. So you certainly don't want to feed whatever does that on the inside, even if the act is not itself consummated. The point is, God's will is that you stay away from sex sin. And it's not to get as close as you can and avoid it. It's to stay far enough away to be completely separate. And you know what the Bible teaches. It's not that God hates sex. God designed it. Hebrews 13:4, the marriage bed is undefiled with your wife. There is no defilement in that relationship in all its God-intended design. But apart from that, abstinence is what God commands. This is His will.
In a world that glorifies immorality, your purity is challenged relentlessly to remind you that God's standards for purity never change with the culture. John MacArthur is making this plea for personal purity. That's the title of his current study here on Grace to You, Practical Teaching to Launch You into a New Year of Spiritual Growth. Now, even though John originally preached these messages to young people, they apply to everyone. No matter your age, you need to keep in mind what God's Word says about temptation. Pick up a copy of this study, A Plea for Personal Purity. It's on CD or MP3. Contact us today. You might use the CDs in a small group setting. The cost for those CDs, $12. Shipping is free. You can purchase them at the Grace to You website, gty.org, or call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. Or go to the website and purchase them, gty.org. Again, 1-800-55-GRACE or online at gty.org. And if you'd like to download this study to your computer or iPod, both lessons are free in the MP3 format at gty.org. In fact, all of John's messages, 3,000 total, are free at the website. Go online, gty.org, and take advantage of all the verse-by-verse teaching that's free of charge. Also, if you know of specific ways that Grace to You has helped you grow spiritually, perhaps these lessons are showing you for the first time what in-depth Bible study looks like, why not say thanks with a year-end donation? In general, gifts by check are tax-deductible for 2011 if they're postmarked by December 31st. So please write today to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or make a credit card donation online before midnight on December 31st. That website again, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you that tomorrow John is returning, continuing to unleash God's truth one verse at a time, right here on Grace to You. Sexual immorality. It's a road filled with dangerous consequences for you and your family. See how to travel the path to personal purity. John MacArthur has the directions tomorrow on Grace to You.